Doubtful. All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Caleb, for psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is what that reminds me of. It is interesting to hear each other's voice sitting right next to him and not have to look towards the front. Just hear your voices at your table. It's a healthy thing. Which actually, when I was looking at these sheets, it reminded me of a lot of you have been in, gone to graduation events in the last week or two. You've gone to, when I read that family, I call it the family email that Nancy sends out. It's got, these are all the people who are graduating. These are all the people getting married. These are all the people having babies. Baby shower here. Baby shower there. But I'm also reminded that some of you have talked to me and said, you know, when we're going to, is that me? When we're going to graduation events, you know, we go to this church or we go to that church or we go to our other church. And when I look at this, it reminds me of my church that I grew up in, because this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," I can picture that it says up on the board, if we were at my home church, it would say 465, because that would be the number in the gray Psalter hymnal that we used, and then it would say verses 1, 2, 3, and 5, you know, kind of tabbed in, but it's on one of those, I don't know what you call those boards, the little placards. Yeah, you slide it in like you do a Chick-fil-A thing or something, kind of slide the numbers in. It was always funny to me because we had a Sunday school class in the back right by that placard, and some of us boys, of course, we thought it was cool, you'd go up there when Sunday school was over and you'd move the numbers a little bit. That was so awesome. All the people would be singing the wrong verses. It was so funny. But my point is this. My point is, all those memories come back to me. And all that connects in my mind, but it comes to this. I think when you go to your churches, I hope one thing you realize, it should demonstrate to you some of the differences, but the stewardship that our particular family is called to. That's really what I hope it does. When you go back, you say, hey, you know, they're doing what they're called to, but you know what? We're called to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. We have a stewardship locally. We have a stewardship nationally. We have a stewardship globally. So I wanted to share that before I got into the teaching this morning of 2 Corinthians, because it's important when you go to these graduation events, when you go to these wedding showers, when you go to other churches, you should be impacted and say, you know, we have a unique stewardship here, and I want to commit. I want each of you, and I think as you'll see, Paul said to the Corinthians this morning, I want each of you to commit your entire life to it. All right. And if you want to change the verses that you sing and think that's funny, that's fine. All right. So our family update for our budget-wise, we're on week 20. We should be at 182 on a linear scale through the year. We're at 144, so we're trailing a little bit behind. Also, we've had asked for giving to the Build Apostolic team of $150,000, not $150. And I don't know the latest status on that, so I didn't put it up there. But I've talked to a few of you and said you have said that you're waiting, and I'll just tell you, I don't know what you're waiting for. So I would encourage you that to give to that 150. That's the team is in need of that. So really would strongly encourage you to give towards that. And I had I mentioned this last time I taught, but a couple of you, we've had longer conversations just really about how giving is a privilege, and how when you feel joy, when you, I don't know if some of you, you physically write checks yet, or you do deposits through your bank, or however you do it. Either way, what it should produce is a joy that you get to participate in what God's doing locally, nationally, and around the world. When you're, and I wrote up there, when you feel that joy, you're getting closer. You're getting closer to what God really expects of us. Money is just a tool. It does a lot of weird things to a lot of us. And a lot of people in this world will drive their entire life to get more of it. But the reality is it's money is just a tool, like a hammer in a toolbox, like a vice grip in the toolbox. I've used a lot of those in the last few weeks on the farm. It's just a tool in the toolbox. So when you feel joy when you give, that's you're getting closer. That's how we should feel. All right, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about 2 Corinthians 10, chapters 10 through 13. But before I do that, if you remember, some of you may remember this, but Jeff will have these slides up here, and it will say, we're doing Paul's, we've got Mastering the Scriptures, the whole series we're on, and we're like on a 7-year journey, or might be 8-year journey. That's not funny, I'm just saying what, it's 10-year journey. So we're on this journey. What I tried to do this slide and try to give you an overview of, you know, like there's the first principles, and you know you have series one, and there's 4 books in series one, and then there's series two, and you have 4 books in series two, and then you have series three, and there's 5 books in series three, and in each book there's 6 lessons, you know what I'm talking about? You can kind of see where you're at. Like, you're going to do renewing of your mind, that's the first book, second or third lesson, right? So I'm trying to do that with Mastering the Scriptures, but I realized Jeff does it like on 4 or 5 slides, so I try to do it on 1 slide, and I realized this morning when I was looking at it, I'm not sure I'm helping you understand where it's at any better, but I'll take a stab at it. We're in Mastering the Scriptures, and we're in the Paul's early letter portion, and there's 6 booklets in the Paul's early letter portion. The early letters part, there's 6 booklets, and in each booklet, there's 6 sessions. Now, we're in the 5th booklet of those 6, and it's entitled The Corinthian Letters, Progressing the Gospel Through Multiplying Churches, and all we've done is we've finished the first session of the 5th booklet. It's going to take 12 years now. That's not the point, Scott. I'm just trying to tell you that's where we're at. So we're in the early letter portions, we're in the fifth booklet, and we're in the, Jeff did the first session last time, the first lesson, the first session. All right, so that's where we're at. We're in Mastering the Scriptures. We've been exploring the Corinthian letters. All right, last week, Randy discussed the realistic view of the work, and this one was really impactful for me always when we talk on this topic, but I just wanted to bring you back to it just for a moment, just to get your head back in the game, so to speak, I'm summarizing what was said last week. One tactic the enemy uses to render us ineffective is to foster false expectations and then dash them. These false expectations appeal to our desires for, and this is where it really, I have these desires, and I think all of you do too, but we have these desires for comfort, for well-being, and by the way, this ties into how you think maturely or immaturely about money, by the way, but we have this desire for comfort, our well-being, our success, effectiveness, avoiding change, avoiding risk or defeating obstacles. Worldly assumptions, if we're experiencing a mess, then God must not be in it and the door must be closed. Meaning, if there's conflict, or if there's a mess, then in the worldly point of view, that's often interpreted as God must not be in it. God must not be in it. And what Randy was talking about last week was that when Paul gives his descriptions of what is happening, he's actually saying there's a lot of change, there's a lot of conflict, He had sleepless nights. He was shipwrecked how many times? He was beaten 40 times minus one. 40 lashes minus one, I think it says. So why didn't he just say 39? But all right, in Paul's view, like we just said, conflicts throughout are needed to actually move the principles forward. Because the principles are in conflict with the ways of the world. And if you can come to that conclusion, God's principles are in conflict with the ways of the world, and so there's going to be conflict in moving them forward. All right. So here's what I want to do this week. I just want to talk about 2 Corinthians, the chapters 10 through 13. And what Randy talked about will prepare you for session 2 of what Jeff is doing, and what I'm talking to you about will prepare you for session 5. So we're kind of dancing around here, but all our intention is to prepare your hearts and minds and equip you and build you up for these sessions. All right. I like to show you this each time because this is my thought process. So when I went through 2 Corinthians, I wrote an intention statement of what I believe Paul was trying to accomplish, and then the by statements or the literary design, meaning how does he outline the letter? And so this is the process I go through when I sit down and I say I'm gonna look at 2 Corinthians. This is what I do. I get my computer out and I go to Paul Luke in my folder, and then I go to 2 Corinthians, and then I got another folder. Can you see my Dropbox right now? And then you can see 2 Corinthians, and then I come over here and it says 2 Corinthians intention statement. And then I get this. This is what I see. So my first stab at it was this. Paul is writing this to give a full understanding and defend his apostolic ministry, writing out of an anguished heart, describing the constant conflicts, as Randy talked about, explaining his travel plans, he has to defend his travel plans because they're mad that he said he was going to come and then he didn't come. While remaining overjoyed about their assigned spheres and reminding them of his return and his expectation for the collection. That's a summary of what Paul's doing in this letter. Now I'll skip this first section and the second one because I want to talk about this final one. Because that's what we're going to talk about today. So 10 through 13 is what I'm proposing as the fourth section of 2 Corinthians. And I think this is what Paul's doing in essence in chapters 10 through 13. I think he's saying he's not boasting beyond his assigned spheres, he's defending against super apostles, and he's informing them of his third visit. That's what he's doing in this third section. So here's what I'm going to have you do in just a moment. I'm going to split you up into three groups. You'll stay at your tables, but I'll split the room up into three. And I'm going to give you each a portion of chapters 10 through 13 to read. And I'll give you each two questions or one question. You'll talk about it and then we'll come back. But before you read it, here's what I want to give you some context of what's happening in chapters 10 through 13. And this is all out of Dictionary of Paul and His Letters and from Beginning from Jerusalem, James Dunn's work. So those two sources. All right, so here's the context. Paul's opponents that he's talking about in chapters 10 through 13 were a group of persons who had come to Corinth from outside, and their message had been very well received inside Corinth. We know that. So some other missionaries, some other workers, in fact, they're calling themselves super apostles, come in from the outside, and the Corinthian people have accepted their message. Okay? So that we should have that in our head when you're reading it. It emerges from 2 Corinthians that these newcomers, you can tell Caleb, I don't know why they do this, but some people call them newcomers. Sometimes they call them persons. Sometimes they call them missionaries. Sometimes they're calling them super apostles. Why don't they just use one term? It's a darn dictionary, for crying out loud. That's really bothered me when I was doing this work. But nevertheless, it emerges from 2 Corinthians that these newcomers legitimized their work in Corinth by boasting about their achievements, by comparing their strengths with Paul's perceived weaknesses. So when you're reading it, you're going to see, they're going to say, oh, Paul, he uses so many strong words in his letters, but when you look at him in his physical person when he's here, he's a weak little dude. I didn't say it quite like that, but that's the essence you get of it is, yeah, he's a big guy on campus in his letters, but when you see him in person, he's nothing, and we're something. So you're going to see that going on. You're also going to see these experiences of these opponents, there's a third term for them, opponents, were that they had divine power out of, and you're going to see hints of this, out of body experiences, that they saw visions, they saw revelations, but guess what? They can't talk about them. You're going to see that hinted at in the text, that they have these special revelations, these special visions that God's given them, these super apostles, but they can't speak of them. Whereas Paul is mundane, he's without power, he's weak, he's not eloquent in speech. You're going to see that referenced in here. They're also charging that Paul had inadequate spirituality. This would have resonated with Corinthians who tended to be more charismatic. And so really very experiential in their thinking. All right, and here's what James Dunn says in beginning from Jerusalem. In this section, Paul is irritated to anger because the missionaries had presented themselves as far more worthy of respect than Paul. They disparaged Paul's personal presence. They commended themselves by categorizing, measuring, and comparing. And they boasted about their pedigree, that they had visions that could not even be told. So multiple sources are telling us that they have these visions. I have this great thing that God told me, but guess what? I can't tell you. It seems crazy to us, but they boasted about their pedigree, their credentials. And they accused Paul of deceit, saying that the purpose of the collection was for his own self-interest. So that's the context that Paul is writing into. So when you hand this out and you read it, that's what's going on. Does that help a little bit? That's some of the context in the background. He founded this church in Corinth. He sends Titus there. When Titus goes there, Titus finds out that they're super apostles and they're saying all these things against Paul. And they're saying that Paul is not eloquent in speech. Hey, we're super apostles. We have credentials. Paul doesn't. This is what Paul is writing into. And Paul's to the point of anger in part of this section. Okay, let's do this. Let's, this side of the room, why don't you guys, here's what I'm going to do. I think, yeah. So three sections here. 10. Somebody want to help me? Why not everybody? Here's what I've done. This is simply just the Bible passage of 2 Corinthians 10, chapters 10 through 11, verse 15. So I just printed it off for you. That's all I've done. But I think sometimes when you're going through it, it's a little easier as a group to have the words actually the same text in front of all of you. So why don't these somebody want to help me? Rachel, you want to help? Somebody want to help me hand these out? Why don't these three, four tables do the next one, and then the remainder you guys do 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 13-14. Why don't you do, okay, Bill's table, yeah, Randy's table, Chad's table, and your table is fine. Isaac and John and Curtis, you guys can do the last chapter. Before you talk, here's what I want you to focus on. You can read it individually, read it collectively. You have one person read it, two people read it, that's fine. But I'd like you to try to, I'm going to ask you this particular question for each of your, so the first group, this group on the west, you guys, I'm going to ask you, what are the specific claims against Paul, and what does Paul say the purpose of his authority is? What is the purpose of his authority? Paul says it pretty clearly, I think. What is it in this? You guys, the second section here, Paul starts this section by saying, don't think of him as a fool, and ends with saying, he's been a fool. What in the world does that mean? How can you say that? What does he say to defend against these claims? And then the third group, what does Paul want them to do to prepare for his third visit? All right. Focus on those questions. Okay. All right. We're good. What I'm taking you through actually is part of my own process, because I'll go to my software, Bible software, Logos Bible software, and I print out the text. And then if I'm traveling, then I'll highlight and mark it on my computer, because I will only have it electronically. I don't know what it is, Jim. But when I'm at home, sometimes then I'll print it off, and then I'll mark it all up, and then I'll come up with, oh, these are, I think, some of the key things that are Paul's going after, and then you make what he's going after into questions. All right, so this side of the room, here's what I'm going to try to do. Rather than all of us try to retain in our minds what everyone says, I'm going to try to write it down up here. So I'm going to try to do. So any of these two questions for the west side of the room, the first one's kind of easy, I think, but what are some of the claims against Paul that you read in those, I don't know, what'd you have, 20-some verses? What are some of the claims? You can just shout them out too, because some of them are real short, but bold in letters, weak in person. All right. Yeah. That's a really interesting. What does he mean? Walk. I'll just say he's walking in the flesh. Yep. What else? What else do they claim that Paul is claiming against him? Boast? Oh, yeah. Yep. He boasts about his authority. Yep. Anything else that you're reading there? Can you kind of tell when he's talking to them, and other times he's saying, this is what I've heard said? Like in verse 2, he says, is it verse 2? No, it's verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away! I beg of you that when I'm present, you know. So he's basically saying there, this is what I hear that's being said about me. You can see he's kind of going back and forth between the claims that are against him, and here's what he has to say in defense of that. All right, so those are some of the claims against him. What about the second question here? What does Paul say the purpose for his authority? What is the purpose for his authority? All right, so give Martha give her the mic.
It's for the Lord gave him this authority for building them up and not for destroying them.
And where do you see that?
Verse 8.
And what does it say?
For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed.
Yeah, really good. We had that on ours too. Anything anyone else wants to add to that one? That's a really easy one to miss. I think if you're not looking, if you're reading the biblical text for, without looking at it for what the author's intention is, you can very easily miss that. It is snuck in there almost. Todd?
You go a little further into the 10, 15 through 18 area. He's also talking about extending his authority, really, or the boundaries of their ministry through them, and having built them up, now they're able to build out from there.
So he wants to extend his sphere. I think the ESV calls it influence. Is that what you're speaking of?
Yeah.
I don't like the ESV translation of that, those four verses there, or five verses, but sphere of influence is better than, what does that say? Does it say field or sphere?
Area
of influence. See, that's just terrible. Area. Sphere and field carries the principle a little bit better, but okay, let's go to the second section of this. 2 Corinthians 11, 16. I split it up in 16 instead of verse 1 of chapter 11, but we don't need to get into why I did that. And then through 12 through 13. Paul starts this section by saying, don't think of him as a fool, and ends with saying he's been a fool. What does he mean? Could you get close to what you think he meant by, and what does he say to defend against those claims that we just talked about? Could you follow his argument? Okay, let me take off the table. Could you follow his argument? Don't worry about that part, because this part is the. You have to follow his fool talk.
At least one thing he seems to be doing is saying, I've been a fool, meaning I've been using for a time in my discussion, I've been using your standard of measure. So if you want me to use your standard of measure, I still measure up. I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I've had the 39 lashes, et cetera, et cetera. So he dipped to using their game and still lined up, as being an apostle, and it being entirely good, entirely appropriate that he would want the relationship that he has with the Corinthians.
Yeah. That's really good. He's using their standard. Remember when the context is they have the super apostles are giving their pedigree and all their credentials and all these visions and revelations that they're seeing, and Paul is saying, why is that a godly standard? If you want to talk about human standards, fine, let's talk about them. It's foolishness. It's complete foolishness. But let me be a fool for a little bit, and I'll talk according to your human standards, because I'm a bigger fool than you. But when it comes, so we'll get into that. That's what else? Anything else? What do you, yeah, James?
Yeah, and I think he even goes as far as to talk about where the real peace sits is inside that, the leaning into your weakness so that you're dependent upon Christ and God the Father. And so he even goes as far to back up the statement from the last piece, talking about how he's going to, his peace around them is to encourage them, because he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast on somebody else, not myself. For myself, I'm going to speak of my weakness.
Yeah, and what does he bring up when he speaks about his weakness there?
About, well, and he talks about there's issues with inside him that he can't, that yeah. he wants to get rid of that he can't. And he's prayed and prayed and prayed and he can't get rid of it.
Some thorn in the flesh that he wants to get rid of.
Yeah.
And God answers him and says what you just said.
Yep, lean into us. That's where the strength comes from.
Mm-hmm.
So,
then he say, three times I prayed earnestly to get rid of this, and God said, my strength will be made stronger in you, something like that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So then I am content in my weakness, in insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. This is my Bible with duct tape on it. Helpful. All right. Anything else out of this group?
So Paul talks about being a fool, and that no one should think him foolish, but that if they are going to think him a fool, and then he goes on to talk about his trials and tribulations that he goes through, takes lashes and beatings and being stoned, and then gets back up and goes back in. Well, you know what? I have been a fool. It would have been easier to stay down. It would have been easier to not do those things, and that in my foolishness, Christ has made me strong. And he's just got this burning desire and anxiety that's propelled him to get back up and keep on going. It's the burden of the churches and bringing the message and establishing the churches that has made him do these foolish and crazy things that, yeah, I have to get back up and keep going.
Yeah, yeah, that's really good. There's a, yeah, if you're shipwrecked so many times, why do you keep getting back on ships? If you get so many beatings, why do you keep saying things that get you beatings? I mean, in some sense, there's a guy at that place down the road, Isaac, scared an accident. He worked at Rawson Control Systems, if you remember them, before they were bought out. But anyway, he hated flying because he had some episode on a flight. And so ever since then, he doesn't take flights. He drives. I'm like, that's not going to work very well if you want to go globally. All right. Chapter, last part of 12 and all of 13. What was your question? Oh, you had one question. What does Paul want them to do in preparation for his third visit? So he ends this 2 Corinthians with, guess what? I'm coming to see you face to face. What does he say then? Isaac, Tim, right to your left, the other left.
The simple way to say it is check yourself before you wreck yourself, but.
Check yourself before you wreck yourself.
All right, anyways. But really this idea of the correcting orientation for themselves and even towards Paul, I suppose you could say. But, you know, he's talked about going back coming back now for the third time and listing off quite a slew of things that he sees that they're struggling with, and so just really this call back to some original teachings and principles.
I honestly heard words, but I have no idea what you said. I couldn't hear you quite very well, and I was still trying to process the whole wreck yourself before you check yourself. Try me
is
one it, more time.
Is this better? There we go.
That's better. Thank you. Try me one more time.
So really a call back to original teachings and principles. You know, this is the third time he's been back.
Okay, third visit.
He's listed off several things that they're struggling with. And really this idea of examining yourself and of whether you're in the faith, and testing against, examining yourselves and make corrections accordingly.
Okay, so he's coming back, third visit. Third visit, examine yourself. Yeah, I don't know if this is working real well. Everybody can see this, right? It keeps falling that down. Okay, what else is in there? There's some other things in there too.
I just saw it as a broad overview of examining themselves and so they can confess and correct their sin and their relationships could be restored with one another and thus resolve the conflict and the enmity.
Yeah, that's, and then it's between each other, isn't it? It's the relationships, it's the things that are happening between each other. That's a David.
Yeah, it seems like there were, yeah. He draws back to a couple of the issues they were facing in the first letter. One is the division between them. He calls them to, your restoration is what we pray for. He calls them to aim for restoration.
Yeah.
And agree with one another, live in peace. So it sounds like there's still division within them. And then also that they would do what is right. And up there, he talks about there may be some who have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality that had existed among them. So he sounds like they're still maybe wrestling with those issues, and he's still calling them to get back to the gospel, the faith, and mm-hmm. to take responsibility for that, not to listen to outside teachers, but get back to the truth, get back to the gospel.
Yep. That's right. Get back. Examine yourself and get back to it. Yep.
Also, something in chapter 13, verse 1, it says you want to, in ours, it says every charge must be established with evidence of two or three when presented to my second visit. It refers to accountability and being more unified and being more open.
Yeah.
That's what I kind of take from that.
Yep. He's really talking about, Brian.
Yep. He's also subtly and not so subtly letting them know of his authority. He's kind of helping them work through this stuff and encouraging them to stop this and do this, or I will come and help you do these things.
Yeah, that's right.
He was very strong in that.
Yeah, there's a lot of, so I hope what you're picking up, there's a lot of accusations going on in this network of churches, not only against Paul, but against each other. And all these accusations, he's saying, you need to establish two or three witnesses at least. And if not, look at what verse 10 says. And the way verse 10 is written, when you're reading the biblical text, or you're listening to anyone, or you're reading an email, or you're reading the text message, and someone starts the phrase with this, you should listen as well as your darn ears and mind can. It says this, for this reason I write these things. Whatever is next, is take point. I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my authority that the Lord has given me. For what reason? For building you up and not tearing you down. So he's writing this. He says, don't make me come in and use a big, huge stick of authority. Don't make me do it. Because it's for building. The gifts I have are for building you up. All right. So this is the, what we just went through is kind of my own personal process of how I process the text. I'll write it down, I'll write in the margins, and then I'll write it on another piece of paper trying to summarize it in my own words. So all I'm going to do now, I just want to walk through these questions. So we kind of did already, but I want to do it again. So what are the claims against Paul? What does Paul say the purpose for his authority? Here's the claims against Paul that I pulled out. Paul is weak in presence, strong in his letters. We talked about that. Paul did not allow the Corinthians. We didn't talk a lot about this. I heard it being talked about individually at the tables, but not. Paul did not allow the Corinthians to support him. And Paul's support was actually from the Macedonian churches. And what you see in here is the Corinthian churches. Some of you are thinking, oh, that would be great. Oh, wouldn't have to support the build team. Oh, my. That'd be so much less of a burden for us. Well, guess what? The Corinthians are actually using that against Paul. These super apostles are saying he did not want you to financially support him because he doesn't really love you. If he really actually loved you, he would want you to support him. If you remember a couple weeks ago when I taught how they were bragging in how they were bragging about how they hosted this apostle, this newcomer for a certain amount of time, and this is our guy. Remember that? This is the same type deal. The Corinthians are saying, the super apostles are saying, you get to support us, but Paul won't let you support him. So he must not actually really be an apostle. He's kind of a flake. And they're saying this collection was for his personal gain, and Paul's speech was not as eloquent as others. So we've talked about those three of those four. And this one is, what does Paul say the purpose for his authority? We've talked about this already too, but this is, mentioned it out. For even if I boast a little too much for our authority, which the Lord gave for what? For building you up. And not for destroying you, I will be ashamed. Now, then he says this multiple times in these three chapters, so I'm pulling out of the other chapters to confirm it here, but it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ all for your upbuilding. Chapter 12, verse 19, he says it again, for this reason I write in verse 10 of 13, which we already read, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that God has given me. For what purpose? For building up and not tearing down. So what this should remind you of, this is the work of apostolic leaders. That's the work of apostolic leaders. This should remind you of Ephesians 4, where Paul says, why Ephesians? Why is the church given apostolic leaders? The reason is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For what reason? For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith. Okay, let's go on to this next section. Paul starts this section of the fool section, we'll call it. What does he mean by saying, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. You see, they were measuring by human standards. Randy pointed that out, of credentials. And Paul's response was that if you want to measure in human terms, he has them too, but that's foolishness. This is what he says. throughout here. I say not as the Lord would, because he's speaking as a fool. He says, I'm speaking as a madman. I'm going to boast to show my weaknesses. I will boast though there's nothing to be gained. And then I love verse 11. Verse 11, he says, I've been a fool. I've wrote it all down. I've been a fool just like you, and you forced me to do it. You forced me to do it. I really like that one. I've been a fool, but you've made me do it, because you just don't quite get it yet. I've got to equip you and build you up more. All right. He showed that their criteria were wrong, that they were walking according to the criteria of human society or human standards rather than the understanding the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And he would speak boldly as he wrote, just as he wrote next time he saw them, is what he says. And he also says he will not be swayed, and said that he would continue to not be a financial burden to him. Did you notice that in there? He says, I'm going to take money for the collection, but you're not going to give money to me. I'm still going to take it from the Macedonia churches. You can't sway me on that. Paul says, if you want to measure by human standards, then we can, but it's foolishness. His argument is this: though we do walk in the flesh, we do walk in the flesh today, but we don't walk according to it. For these principles have divine power of the knowledge of God, and they destroy opinions brought by human standards. I'm going to summarize this at the end for you, because this is really the work. What we should gather from chapter 10 through 13 is the work of apostolic teams. I would argue in most of our churches today around the world, we don't get the work of apostolic teams. But Paul's laying it out pretty clearly here, the work of apostolic teams. What does Paul want them to do? Prepare for his visit. Verse 14 of chapter 12 there, I thought was really sets the context for that whole, for the answer to that question, where he tells you, he says, he doesn't want what is yours. I said this to the second generation in the benefactor meeting we had the other day. I don't necessarily primarily want what is yours. I want all of you. Along with you will come what is yours. But really what I'm after is your heart and your mind and all of you. I'm after the all of you. And that's what Paul starts off saying. He says, I'm not after what's yours. I want you. I'm going to do this all for your upbuilding. He wants them to repent of their earlier wrongdoings. He wants each charge to be established by two or three witnesses so that the restoration is what they pray for. And for these reasons, we write these things, that when I come, I may not be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up. We've talked about these things. All right. What do I got? I got three slides in summary. So, this is what Mr. James Dunn, what happened? What happened to the Corinthians after this letter? After he said, all these leaders that come, you know, they're false. They're deceitful. I mean, this is a pretty angry portion. Despite all the angst, this is James Dunn's opinion, despite all the angst, we can deduce that it was well received, the letter of 2 Corinthians, was well received based on the key fact that when Paul arrived back in Corinth, he stayed there for at least 3 months. Acts 20, verse 3 is where we picked that up at. And during this time, very likely he wrote the book of Romans while he was in Corinth for this third visit that we see in chapter 12 and 13. And James Dunn is saying Romans would have been a massive undertaking, really would have required more calmness than he was displaying in 2 Corinthians, the letter when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And so he's saying the charges of misconduct that are present in 12:13 through 13:13 were either dispelled, or those other missionaries moved on, or either way, it's likely. Can't reproduce it, Jim. It's not happening. The charges of misconduct either were dispelled or other missionaries move on. Either way, it's likely that it was a pretty rewarding time for Paul while he was in Corinth on that third visit. So other scholars I was reading are saying it's very likely that the angst and severe authority that he was talking about, they listened. They listened. And he was able to write Romans. He was able to work with them. So after, here's the summary. These two slides. I think this is the crux of the issue. I hope your head is in the text. I hope we move the needle on you this much of the work of apostolic teams. But let me try to summarize it all in 4 or 5 points here for you at the end. After working through 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, we should ask, what is the work of apostolic teams? And what are those implications for the City Church of Ames, Des Moines, and the build teams? And I say it's this. The work of apostolic teams, which is the build team, there's an Ames, Des Moines, the City Church Ames, Des Moines apostolic team, their work is to build up the body, to equip the people for the work, to equip you for the work. It's for building up of the body. It's to help people understand the differences between human standards and God's principles, the ways of the world and the ways of Christ. That's what Paul's always comparing and contrasting against. We walk in the flesh. On this side of heaven, we're in the flesh. This body is decaying. We're walking in the flesh, but we're not walking according to the flesh. We're walking according to God's principles that have divine power. It actually is true. Apostolic teams are to equip people to walk according to Christ's principles, knowing the first principles, organizing your lives according to it, not organizing your lives according to human standards. Pretty straightforward stuff, but it's hard for us to do these things. Leaders don't want what people have. They want the whole person to devote their lives to Christ's principles, not after your money. I'm after your heart and your mind to align with Christ's principles. That's why when you give money, you are going to have a joy because you're giving all of you. You're giving what you have. And that should produce a real joy. If needed, apostolic leaders, apostolic people with those gifts, as Paul says, he has a gift that God's given to him that he has to exercise. Apostolic leaders will use strong authority, and sometimes they will speak as a fool, which is necessary to break through in equipping people to understand the ways of the world versus the principles of Christ. You gotta keep in mind, and I hope what you saw in here was that the ways of Christ are in conflict with the ways of the world. And the only way you break through that with people, it's through turmoil and through conflict. It's not always the way it happens, but it's often the way it goes. And 1 and 2 Corinthians explain that. That conflict is so strong and so tight. All right. 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given each and every one of us. Lord, we do pray that you would find us faithful to your principles, to your teaching. We thank you for the letters of your apostolic leaders that you've left for us. Man, after all these years, we misplace emails today, Lord, and yet your letters have not been misplaced. They're here for us to read, to understand. So I just pray that this morning that we would come to a clear understanding the work of apostolic leaders and apostolic teams, And Lord, that all of us, each of us, would align our lives fully with your principles. Align our lives, align our hearts, align our minds, Lord, to that end. Lord, I pray that we would, we speak often this morning about conflict between the ways of the world and your principles. So I pray that you would continue to build us up. We'd continue to trust and rely on our leaders to build us up and equip us for the work. In Christ's name, amen.